This morning, I want us to kind of be in a couple of different places in Scripture. Going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just as kind of a springboard to get us to 1 Corinthians 15. And so if you'll allow me a little bit of freedom this morning. This past week, as we stood with a family during a time of saying goodbye to their loved one, we ended up at the graveside, and there's a passage of Scripture that is dear to my heart that I believe is one of the best ones to bring comfort to a family during a time like that. And I want to read that passage of Scripture just to kind of get us into the passage that we're going to be settling in. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writing to the church. There had been some false teaching in the church. Someone had been convincing the believers there that those who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ but died before Jesus came in the clouds of the sky to take them to heaven wouldn't be able to go if they died. And so Paul was trying to correct that wrong teaching. And so he writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, as we look at this passage and others, we yield to your Spirit, we yield to truth. We pray, Father, for minds and hearts that understand and receive these truths. Father God, thank you for this promise. May we live our lives like it's real. We pray thanking you for revealing these truths to us as we pray in the name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. I have a confession to make to you. This week was a very, very long week. It was a week that we sent our children off to a foreign nation where we'll not see them for a very long time. And then got the call that Brother Dwayne had perished. And our little world was rocked for those days and mourned and wasn't up to sitting in an office and researching and studying through, but this truth of resurrection would not escape me. And thinking about Dwayne and thinking about all believers who pass from this life and the promise that's there and the hope that that brings. That 1 Thessalonians passage is a passage of hope. It's a passage that when people are standing at a graveside, they can know that they have something to put their feet on for the days that are beyond that moment. I share with families when we're in that setting that sometimes a cemetery is a scary kind of place to be because there's a lot of death around you. There are bodies in the ground. But one day, when Jesus comes in the clouds of the sky, that's going to be the liveliest place in the world. Every cemetery is going to be a place where the ground's going to break open and bodies are going to come flying out of there that are fit for heaven, and they're going to be raising up in the sky, and the unbelievers are going to be going, "What's going on around here, man?" And it's going to be the liveliest place. Believers will be being raised up by the power of God, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was raised up. We have this valuable truth from an apostle who came after the 12 apostles and after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. But his claim in 1 Thessalonians, if you look at verse 4, chapter 4 rather, and verse 15, he says, "For we say this by the word of the Lord." Paul didn't make this up. Paul was reaffirming what the apostles had already known and what they had taught, but he had been separate after his conversion. The Lord met him on the road to Damascus and blinded his eyes. He was on the way to kill Christians, and the Lord stopped him and said, "You're going to start serving me, and you're going to start preaching the gospel to Gentiles." And Paul's life got dramatically changed, and he spent some time away from the rest of the apostles and went away from Jerusalem, went out in the wilderness, and he studied under the Lord's tutelage. He had been a student of Gamaliel, one of the finest Jewish rabbis, but he ended up learning under the Lord's tutelage in the wilderness, and he got this word from the Lord that there's coming a day when Christ will come in the clouds of the sky to receive his people to himself. And it's going to be a dramatically spiritual, powerful, exciting time in the life of the church. And so Paul gives this passage of Scripture as encouragement. He finishes it out, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." If you have Christ in your heart and you read through this, it brings some consolation during those hard times. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, we can know when he comes in the clouds of the skies, he's going to bring with him all of those who've fallen asleep in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, says that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. The promise is that the spirit, the soul of man, as soon as we're dead here, we're alive in heaven. And our souls are with the Lord. And when Christ comes back in the clouds of the sky, all of those will come with him. All of those will be there. And that's where my knowledge stops. Because there's this resurrection, and I don't know if souls come down, get in bodies, and go back up, or if bodies are formed miraculously and meet them halfway, or if they get all the way to heaven. I don't know any of that because I can't figure it out. What I do know is that the Word gives us a promise that bodies that have been deteriorating, some that have been ashes, some that have been in the ground for thousands of years that belong to the Lord will be made into bodies that will be fit for heaven and last forever, and they'll be reunited with that soul for all time to be with the Lord. The great promise that we have there. And so this is a picture of resurrection. It is a picture of a promise that Paul also spoke about to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If the Apostle Paul had gone to seminary nowadays, he'd have to write a book. They call it a doctorate, a thesis. And he'd have to write a book. This would have been his book. 1 Corinthians 15, and he could have expounded even more upon it because it's about resurrection. The whole chapter is about resurrection. And he talks about this hope of resurrection. Just as there were difficulties in the church at Thessalonica to be addressed with that little passage out of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, there were concerns in Corinth as well. False teachers come into every church family. We have to be very, very careful. We're warned about it in Scriptures. Don't listen to false teachers. You have a gospel that's been preached to you and you know it's the truth. Don't let someone come in and change that. And that was happening with the Corinthians. And so Paul was addressing these issues. And in chapter 15, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, let me just read verses 20 through 23 and then kind of jump off of that. Paul wrote, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death," and he's talking about Adam, "since through Adam came death because of his sin, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." This perfect human God-man Christ never committed sin, and through him came resurrection. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming." That passage of Scripture is essential. If Paul is setting to prove that Jesus Christ is alive. And when he begins this chapter, and it wasn't a chapter when he wrote it, it was part of a letter, but he says, "I make known to you, brethren, all believers, the gospel that I preach to you." He's writing a letter back to the church that he's already been there and established. And while he was there establishing them, he taught. And he discipled, and he laid down doctrine, truth, and he grounded them in what was right so that they could grow from that foundation. But now he's having to write back a letter and to address concerns. And he says, "This gospel that I made known to you, that I preached to you, you received, and you stand in it, And it's through that gospel you were saved. If you will hold fast to the word I preach to you. You know, it's sad that some might hear the gospel, that some might initially seem like they have had a change in their lives, but then they just wane and they disappear off the picture and they never return. It's because they didn't hold on. They didn't hold fast to the truth. It wasn't real. It didn't solidify in their lives. It was like the seed that was thrown among the rocks or the thorny places. It just never took root and it never grew. It was excitement at beginning, but it just didn't stick. The Christian walk is hard. Walking with the Lord's not easy, especially as the days keep getting near the end. It's going to get harder and harder. And I think that's a weeding process that God has in place to know who His real children are, that we can identify one another. Jesus said there are wheat and tares that grow up together, and the wheat have fruit on them, and they are a little different. The tares look like them, but they don't have any fruit on them. And when Jesus told that parable, He included that some of the workers would come and, well, should we just tear those bad weeds out? And the Lord said, nope, that's the Lord's job. That's the Lord God's job. When He comes as judge, He will do that. That's not for us to tear each other out. That's for the Lord, because He knows the heart. And so we have this picture here. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, and I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, Paul is moving into something saying this is important. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Now, we see that message in the New Testament, but you can find evidence of Christ's death and resurrection in the Old Testament as well. The Old Testament, we find people being raised from the dead. In the Psalms, you find this evidence of those who say, I know I will stand, and my life will stand before I will see you in my flesh. I will see you, your face in my flesh. These are references to resurrection. Christ Jesus, prophetic messianic text in the Psalms about His death. Isaiah, the suffering servant. You find evidence of all of this happening in the Old Testament. And Paul says, according to Scripture. For him, Scripture was the Old Testament. And he says, according to that, Jesus died for our sins and He was buried and raised the third day according to Scriptures. This is the heart of the gospel. Listen to this. Without the resurrection, without Jesus' sacrifice and His resurrection, Jesus was just another teacher. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, He would have just been another very famous fella who performed some miracles. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then He would have just been another one that we looked at and went, wow, there was a martyr. He just died for a good cause. But the resurrection is the center of our faith. Just as in the Old Testament, creation, the very first thing written in the Scripture, sets the tone and the foundation for all the rest that you read. If you can't get past the creation, you'll never believe everything else the Scripture says. If you can't believe that God is able to create the world in 6 days, literal days, and rest on the seventh, then you're going to have a hard time believing anything else the Scripture says. It sets the tone. Well, in the New Testament, the resurrection, the very last thing Jesus did before He ascended into heaven, that sets the tone for all the other parts of the New Testament, backward and forward. His miracles, His message, His actions would have all been invalid if He had not been raised from the dead. They would not have mattered. They'd have been vanity. Might have been some good things come out of it, but it would not have been with the power that they happen because of the resurrection. The resurrection makes the difference in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul here is saying this is the priority. This is of great first importance that Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day according to Scriptures. And when He did that, it wasn't just in a vacuum. He appeared to some people in a span of about 40 days after His resurrection. He appeared to several. First is listed here, Cephas. That is Peter, the apostle, the one who denied Jesus Christ 3 times, swore that he would stand and he would die with Christ if he needed to. He even took a sword out when they came to capture Christ, and he tried to cut the head off of one of the servants and ended up cutting his ear off. Thank goodness Jesus put the ear back on and kept the authorities from going after Peter. But Peter denied Jesus right before his resurrection, or right before his crucifixion, and Peter wept bitterly. He knew he had messed up. He knew that he had, in a sense, betrayed the Lord because he made a promise and he wasn't able to keep it. But the first person that Jesus would go and minister to after his resurrection would be Peter, Cephas. He would find him and he would restore him. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he warned Peter. He said, "The devil wants to sift you. He wants to ruin you. And there's coming a day when he'll attack you, but I will pray for you, and then you will serve me." And that's exactly what happened after Peter was devastated by his lack of resolve and ability to stand up for what his mouth said. The Lord Jesus came back, and he ministered to Peter in his need, and he restored him and gave him a powerful ministry, and Peter was used mightily of the Lord. The day of Pentecost, when thousands of souls came to know him, Peter was the mouthpiece that God used to preach the sermon that inspired and motivated and filled those people with God's power. Peter was the first one the Lord would speak to restore. He also came and talked to the 12, or to the disciples. We know that Judas Iscariot had betrayed Christ Jesus, but there was another that came and replaced him. But he came and talked to those 12. He encouraged them. Scripture says that he breathed the Spirit on them when he came and visited them. What a blessing that they received this instruction. Even after Christ had given them instruction and gone to the cross, he came back and he encouraged and instructed and gave them prodding, an assignment. You're going to go and you're going to witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But you got to wait for the Spirit to come upon you. He gave them instructions before he ascended into heaven. And then after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. We don't really have a record of that, but by testimony of the Apostle Paul, who would have been around in those days, he would have heard of that. It would have been a historical accuracy, and he recorded that here as well. Also, said most of whom remain now, but some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James, again, another leader in the church, and all the apostles, last of all, as it were, one untimely born, he appeared to me. And of course, in that Damascus Road experience of the Apostle Paul found in the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 7 or 9, he tells of how the Lord blinded him with a bright light and gave him the assignment. He would now be a minister to the Gentiles, and he sent him on where he would have his eyes healed and he would be able to move forth as a minister. And so the Apostle Paul, he goes on and humbly says, "I'm the least of these disciples. In fact, I'm not even worthy, because I was persecuting the church. It was by the grace of God that I was able to labor and to serve this Lord." He said, "And so we've preached faithfully this resurrection of Jesus to you." In verses 12 through 19, we find most of the opposition that would come regarding the resurrection. The Apostle Paul is addressing these concerns that have been voiced and brought back to him. And so he goes, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Some of you saying there's no resurrection. Well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith, too, it's in vain. You're believing in an idol, basically. You're believing in something useless. And our preaching's just foolishness. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So we just call God a liar. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hadn't been raised, then your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished eternally. There's no hope. We believe for nothing. We're going to die in our sin, and if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are pitiful. We're of all men to be most pitied." The Apostle Paul goes through all the possibilities. If Christ hasn't been raised, then we're all in a heap of trouble regarding our spiritual eternity. But I like verse 20. There are holy buts in the Bible. But now Christ has been raised. A but like this usually comes after something that's been said that would be in opposition to what the point is going to be to be made. And here Paul says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And he's the first fruits of all of those who sleep. You see, Jesus is the pioneer. His resurrection is the first fruits. That would be a term that this agrarian culture would understand, because farmers, when they went out, especially the Jews, because of the command of God, when they would raise up a crop, they would take their first one-tenth of their crop, and they would immediately take that bunch of crop, and they'd take it right to the priest. They'd take it to the temple. They'd take it to their place of worship and offer it to God right off at the top. God called them to bring their first fruits. This was a way of expressing trust in God. That's why we give. We're called to give out of our hearts, to give and trust God for everything else. They didn't wait until the whole crop was there and go to their silo and pull out a tenth of it and bring it to the Lord and say, okay, here's your part. They brought a tenth off of the top, gave it, and trusted Him for the rest. And Jesus Christ is that pledge. He's the first fruits of resurrection. He's the one that God has promised and pledged to all of us who would believe that we get to follow Him. We will be raised up just as He was one day if we hold on in faith. The first fruits of all who are asleep. And so in each in his own order, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, he would be first, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Again, this refers back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Christ comes in the clouds of the sky, he will bring with him all those who've fallen asleep in Christ. All those souls that passed on and are absent from the body, present with the Lord, they will come. And they will be reunited somehow with a body. And again, that's something deeper than I can teach you this morning, so I won't go that far. Verse 29 is interesting because Paul brings up this idea, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? And many times there are some faiths that believe that you can go to a temple and you can be baptized for somebody who's passed away and did not believe in God, but you can be baptized on their behalf. That's not what this means. Okay, that's not the understanding of this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is referring to those who, because of the testimony of those who lived before them and have since passed and gone on to be with the Lord, they are being baptized because their lives have been impacted and they've been moved to trust the Lord Jesus just as those who've died have. And so they're being baptized on behalf of the dead, not for the sake of the dead, but because the dead had been great witnesses for them, and so they've been baptized. So that's what Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture. If the dead are not raised, why then are they baptized for them? Why would we be baptized upon the testimony and life of someone else? Why would we be baptized by the influence of someone who lived godly lives before us? The Apostle Paul is trying to put this in a context that the opposition would be able to embrace and understand. Why are we in danger every hour? The Apostle Paul is saying, why am I risking my life if the resurrection isn't real? Why am I risking my neck every time I go into a city? And if you read the testimony of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you find that he was in prison and he was beaten and he was cast out of cities. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was hated. He'd come into cities and stir things up because he was preaching truth of Jesus Christ. And the Jews, either Jews would be mad because he was not preaching their tradition, or the Gentiles would be mad because he was preaching against idolatry and messing up their prophets. And so they all wanted to kill him except for those who had the heart to receive the gift of Christ. Paul's saying, why would I risk my life for something that isn't real? For a resurrection that's not going to happen? Don't be deceived. Verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. Listen, you're going to have people telling you you're a fool for believing in resurrection, for believing this religion stuff. You can hang around those people if you can be strong enough to influence them. But if you're going to be weak and be influenced by that kind of foolishness, stay away from them for a season till you get strong so you can go back and minister love to them. Don't be influenced by people. Listen, I'm not telling you get away from them forever, because that might be the ministry God wants you to be in, getting back to them and helping them see truth. Don't fall for that bad behavior. Don't give in to corrupt thinking. Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Apparently some in the Corinthian church were being influenced by those who were coming against the very gospel that Paul had preached to them and that they had been saved by. And he was saying, you ought to be ashamed that you're even falling for that. Anything that would come against the gospel that we've preached. Verse 35, there might be some other objections. So how are the dead raised? What kind of body are they going to come in with? And he said, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life until it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body that's going to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. I remember Jesus saying, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't bring forth fruit. If you throw a seed on the ground and it doesn't break open, it doesn't germinate, it doesn't mix with the soil and with the nutrients, it can't bring forth a plant. It's just a seed sitting on the ground. So it has to bust open. It has to die in order to bring forth fruit. That's exactly what Christ did. When he died, he burst open and brought forth life. As he was raised up, he brought forth others who would be raised up as well. But this picture that Paul is trying to say here, the body that's raised up is going to be some different from what's planted. We talked about this Friday, but Duane Curley's body, it's going to be raised up a little bit different than what it was when it was planted. All of us will be. Think of Jesus' resurrection when he came out of the ground. He walked around in that garden and Mary came up and said, do you know where my master is? And he said, huh, Mary? It's you, Lord. She didn't even recognize him. There was something different about him. Something different, but something recognizable. When he said Mary, she recognized his voice. She recognized the tone. She recognized, he knows my name. Think about those two Emmaus disciples when they walked with Jesus all of that way back to their home, talking about the events and listening to this stranger share about the Christ through the Old Testament, the prophets and Moses, about himself. And they didn't even recognize him until he sat down at their table that evening and broke bread and prayed over it. And then, that's the Lord, and poof, he disappeared. There's something different about the resurrected body than this body. I hope it's that we're younger. Yeah. Hey, that guy kind of looks familiar, but I don't get... Oh, he looks younger. There's something different. God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. When you throw a watermelon seed on the top of the ground, and somehow out of it comes a vine, and then out of the vine comes this giant melon, it's different than what it was when it was planted. So there's going to be something different about us, but there's going to be something the same. It's a mystery. That's what Scripture calls it. But as the apostle goes on in verse 42, this is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. Sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. And he goes on and talks about the contrast between Adam and the old man and Jesus, the new man. There's something different. There's a transformation that takes place in the life of a believer, not just in our physical life, but when we enter into the afterlife, we leave here, something happens. It's got to make us fit for eternity. Because right now, we're ruined. We're tainted by sin. We're not fit to be in the presence of God. We have to have something change, something that makes us holy and eternal and immortal and imperishable. And so in verse 50, the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his doctoral thesis. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. We will not all sleep. We will not all be dead when Christ comes in the clouds of the sky. He comes and he's going to come. Some will be alive who believe in him, but we'll all be changed. Those of us who are alive, I don't know how that's going to feel. I've kind of thought about that from time to time. Maybe I got some aches and pains or something, and then as he's raising me up in the air and he starts giving me this new body, man, it's starting to feel good. I like this. And I don't do good in flying. I get a little airsick, so I don't know how that's going to feel. Maybe it's going to be great to be flying up in the air. But anyway, there's this change, and all of us will experience it, and it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. First those that are asleep, and then those of us who are alive and remain. It's going to be quick, but it's going to be real. He goes on to say, this perishable will put on imperishable, and the mortal will put on immortality. And when this happens, then the saying that's written will come about. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The Apostle Paul writes in another place, without the law, we don't really know that we're sinners. The law brings us understanding we've sinned against God, and sin, the wages of that is death. And so that's what the Apostle Paul's addressing here. But when this change takes place, all of that disappears. All of that will be taken care of. Jesus has done it. It's just a matter of this moment in time where it'll be completed. All things will be taken care of. Thanks be to God, verse 57 says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this transformation, this promise, the resurrection, the hope, it doesn't happen any other way except through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only remedy for our sin situation. He's the only remedy for death. And we can count on him. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Because there's hope of a resurrection, every opportunity the Lord gives us to serve is an opportunity to move closer and closer towards that experience. Judgment House this week. Listen, those of you that are busy in that, it's going to wear you out. You're going to be tired at the end of the week. But don't become weary in well-doing. Doesn't mean don't be tired. It just means don't give up. Keep on serving the Lord. Why? Because your suffering is to share in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that one day that's all temporary. Can't be compared to the glories that are to be revealed, because that's eternity, and that's when our resurrected bodies will be wrapped around us and we will be fit for eternity. What a blessing. Good news is that's for every believer, every person who's entrusted their life to Jesus. This promise is yours. But the sad news is that not everybody would say yes to Jesus or haven't yet. And the reality in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ does give us a reality check. Verse 25, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. And when I was 19 years old, the Lord spoke, and I heard, and this dead man at 19 became alive. I praise the Lord for that. Or just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. And he goes on to say, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. That is, all of the dead will hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We're not given the exact timetable on this and how it parallels, but Jesus is very clear to say, your good deeds are only countable if you trust Christ, and those who have trusted the Lord for salvation, they will do good deeds, and when they die, they'll be the ones that are raised up to good deeds. But there will also be those who, rejecting Christ Jesus, made the choice to handle sin and death their own way and rejected the remedy that God sent in Jesus. And those will be the ones that will be raised up to a resurrection of judgment because they committed evil. They rejected God's holy gift, a gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. I pray there's no one in our midst that's in that condition. But if you are, the hope is that as the Lord stirs your heart this morning and brings a conviction to you, all he asks from us is to call out to him. The Bible says if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. There's no magical remedy. There's no rituals. There's no works that are on our part except to believe and to trust God. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord that he has offered the gift of salvation as grace. And it's available to all who will call upon him. If there's perhaps anyone in our midst and you need to call on Jesus this morning, don't hesitate. Come let this church know. We would love to celebrate with you the new life that you find in Christ. Believer, maybe you're not living up to the life that the Lord has given you. There's a resurrection coming, and I know that Dwayne's life reminded me that, man, his life got better and better and better, and the man was at the pinnacle of his experience with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's how I want the Lord to find me. I don't want him to find me just kind of plateauing or going down. I want him to find me at the peak of my obedience and sacrifice and service to my God. And believer, I know you want that too. God gave us a wonderful example in Dwayne Curley. Let's not let that go to waste. To God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be in your house today and for worship. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that it's been to sing praises to your name, Father, to be able to give out of our hearts as an expression of trust and faith in you. And now, Father, to be exposed to the truth of your word and the exciting truth about resurrection, the benefit of being your child. Father, I pray that we would be motivated and encouraged this morning. That, Father, those who may not believe would be transformed right before our very eyes by the power of your Spirit as they surrender to you as the Lord and Master of their life. Lord God, may we celebrate now. May we respond to you in this time of our worship, that you might be magnified even through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.